In a recent sermon, I included a scripture from the Psalms. That was chapter 68 and in verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. And I talked about how we are loaded down every day with very important blessings from God. And unless we take a moment and pause, sometimes they almost pass us by. What if they did pass us by? What if God decided that the day is the day that He takes away everything that you had not given thanks for? What if that was His decision? Okay, you're to pray and to be thankful, but everything you fail to remember in the prayer of thankfulness, I'm going to take it from you because evidently you aren't thankful. This is a very important matter for us to be thankful. In the business that I used to enjoy, looking after elderly people, I had one guy named Russell Ertle. And Russell was fairly unique. He was a World War II survivor, but a very happy person. He had had an amputation because of the war, and he'd also lost an eye. And so it was. He was somewhat of a pirate, you might say. One eye and one leg and arg and kind of hobbling around on a wooden leg and a patch over his eye. But one thing about Russell is he was very happy. He counted his blessings, and while he had faced any number of tragedies and had almost lost his life, he never took life for granted, and he was a very thankful person. And he never took wholesomeness, in the sense of the body, for granted. Sometimes his stump would hurt a lot, but he still would want to get around, and rather than be defeated by the pain and the swelling, he might take up to an hour to get his prosthesis, his wooden leg, aligned and onto that stump and saddled down properly. He would work at it and work at it with a smile on his face and realize it was swollen, but he was going to see it through. Well, eventually, of course, as all flesh, he passed on. But in his obituary, these thoughts of him being a thankful person were quite clear in those things that were said about him. So I ask, do you tell God that you're thankful for even the most little things? I once had a friend and his wife, and their daughter Tina was over for dinner. Tina at that point was, I think, 4. And as the day went, my wife had made some Mexican food. I forget if it was enchiladas or tacos, but you know, we all seem to like that type of food from time to time, and she had made it. And so I asked Tina to say the blessing over the food. And she thanked God for the food, but one of the things that has stood out to me for over 30 years is she thanked God for chili powder. Of all things, this little kid thanked God for the chili powder to make this Mexican food. You know, we are loaded down daily with benefits, with blessings. Henry Ward Beecher said, "The unthankful heart discovers no mercy. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as a magnet finds the iron, so the heart will find in every hour some heavenly blessing." And we should then in every hour, I hope, find a blessing. Today I want to examine thankfulness with you from a biblical perspective. This scripture I mentioned to you in the sermon about how to find ourselves with spiritual discernment, I mentioned 1 Thessalonians 5, and I went through 7 points in those ending verses of 1 Thessalonians 5. And the third point came from verse 18. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That was a third point in that sermon about spiritual discernment. I remind you then of a context in which we can look at this subject of thankfulness. It is important for us to put on a thankful attitude to have the proper spiritual discernment. If we will look to God as our supplier and have a relationship with God, it will encourage our spiritual discernment. If we're thankless and we're just looking around at things, we find ourselves easily distracted by things, and our spiritual discernment is not sharp. But if we look up all the time, and in that sense, our mind is being thankful, thinking of what God has given to us, our spiritual discernment becomes sharper. So I want to look at that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, and that will be the core of the sermon today. And from that sermon, we'll see four specific concepts in that one verse as to the subject of thankfulness. The first one is that very first word in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, In everything give thanks. The first word is in. Now, maybe to sharpen the thought, it does not say for. It does not say for everything give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. Now, I'm going to take you back to a time you've tried to forget when your instructor in high school or college talked to you about prepositions. Okay, quick quiz. How many prepositions are there? Anybody remember? Huh? No. Not five. Anybody else want to take a guess? I was taught 29, and I think I can find 29. 29. And the preposition tells us a relationship between the noun and something else. Here is an example. I brought along my Harbrace College handbook I've had since being a freshman in college. And every so often, I too have to refresh myself. So, well, I might have forgotten some things. I still have to try to remember them. Here are some examples. Food for thought. The word for is a preposition, food for thought. An island in the middle of the lake. Well, the island is in. In is a preposition. The middle of the lake. Of is a preposition. It tells us the relationship of middle and lake. Praised by him. By is a preposition. On page 467 for all you note takers. Preposition, a part of speech often called a function word that is used to show the relationship of a noun or noun equivalent to some other word in the sentence. The telephone is in the hall. See, the preposition in shows the relationship of the noun hall to the verb is. The telephone is in the hall. So back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks. And I've chosen to use the antagonism of for. It doesn't say for everything give thanks. We are not told to thank God for everything that happens to us. But in everything that happens to us. There is a difference. There are things we do not need to be thankful for. As an illustration, Satan causes temptation. Look over in James chapter 1. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted. And then when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And see, the temptation is not from God. And yet, so often in our lives, we might thank God for putting us through a trial. Well, who really put us through the trial? We would not thank God for the temptation when Satan sends his firebrands of evil. Satan is the one sending his evil. But we should be thankful for God's presence and interest in our success as we work through the distress of the trial. That we have God who is with us as we move through the difficulty. So we don't thank God that He has given us the difficulty. The difficulties come from a non-godly source or an ungodly source. It's come from Satan. But as you move through it, you can call on God to give you strength to overcome the difficulties. Satan's temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4 is a strong illustration of being thankful in everything, but not thankful for everything. As he was moving through those trials, Christ knew that God the Father would be with him. In the trial, God was with him. 5. We're working with verse 18, but now, just for the sake of this, look on to verses 23 and 4. And the very God of peace sanctifies you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. God wants us to be successful. Faithful is he that calls us to that success. He will nurture us through the difficulties, but the difficulties, we need to realize, may not be of God's origin. While Satan will do his things, and he did in the life of Job, Job's problems were caused by Satan, but Job was able to go through them successfully because he saw God with him in those difficulties. So the first thing to remember in giving thanks to everything is look where it comes from. Keep your mind on understanding that God is the giver of these things. The second point in this little verse, in everything, it's divided into two words here, in everything. Everything is our second point. It is the hook. It captures and says everything. So sometimes there's illness, sometimes there's depression, grief, loss. There's even death, as well as health, peace, success, happiness, and growth. Everything we need to see that there is a fulcrum and a center point of position that is God. That no matter what we go through, God will be with us in everything. You say thanks for food before meals. Something typically done. Do you also say thank you for the concert of music you listen to? You're thanking for the food, which has to do with taste. I'm bringing up the illustration of what does your ear bring to your mind. You thank God for food, but what about when you open a book that you can read and that your eyes have that sight? Do you thank Him before sketching, before painting, before swimming? I just learned the other day that my oldest grandson, 5 years old, swam the length of an Olympic pool. I could not believe it. Clint, my son, said, yep. He said he wanted to, and he did. He said sometimes it was dog paddle, sometimes it was under the water, sometimes it was free stroke, but he went the whole length of us of that Olympic pool. And he says, it really surprised Annette and me. And I would be surprised, too, at a five-year-old swimming that distance. Do we thank God when we walk, when we play, when we dance? Another thing you can thank God for is when you take your pen and you put it on your paper and write. The fact that you're cognizant enough to put things together. I heard a joke yesterday or a little ditty of a problem that some people see with McDonald's in their corporate offices and what they have done on the drive-through windows is they have a sign there saying, if you are blind, we do have Braille menus. And then it says, and we also have picture menus. So I guess, I don't know. The corporate office is doing this. If you can't see, you're going to look at a picture too, huh? Well, anyhow. In everything, give thanks. Now, think about an example of Joseph. In the Bible, we have the story of his kidnapping. He was beaten. He was sent to prison. He revealed dreams. He became a ruler in Egypt. All in all, Joseph was thankful in everything. So we see those two points. If you go through the story of Joseph, in everything he was thankful, in and everything. You don't find him saying, this I'm not thankful for. After decades of adventure, agony, he makes some comments in Genesis 45, the first 8 verses. Genesis 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me, he said, and there stood no man with him. And while Joseph then made himself known to his brethren, and he said, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And so Joseph said, come near to me, I ask you. And they came near, and when he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, do not be grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are five in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, a ruler then, and the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see how his spiritual perspective, his spiritual discernment was not typical of we humans when he was looking up and saying, God is going to be with me in everything. It changed the fulcrum of his thought. He could have looked around at all that was around him, the things. And then he could have been distracted. If you check yourself over the last year and the number of friends and family members, perhaps, acquaintances certainly, that have walked in another direction, and we find ourselves here, it's because of God's mercy. But some along the way have looked up. And as you look at the landscape of the groups called churches of God, most of them are looking around. They're not looking up. And this is an important lesson for you. It's part of why you understand my position here as your caretaker, as your pastor, an elder looking after you, but you are not my people. You are the sheep of God. And you must always look up so that in everything you see God's hand. And while man and Satan tries to manipulate, move past that as this man Joseph did, and keep your attentions on that which is above. In Genesis chapter 50, in verses 15 through 21, at the end of the chapter there, Joseph's family thought he would be looking around, and as he looked around, that he might hold a grudge. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. And they sent a messenger to Joseph, saying, your father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, the trespass of your brethren and their sin. For they did unto you evil, and now we pray, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So they come to them, a little bit to tail between the legs. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be your servants. And Joseph said, fear not, am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So while he had opportunity to say, okay, the food line's cut off for everybody of your household, and look around and find some way to get his grudges met, he took a godly perspective. And so I asked then the question at this point, are we looking out and around, or do we look up? The third point is give thanks. All we need has been given to us from God. And I think we should focus more on the giver rather than the gifts. We are content when we realize God has given us all we need. And it's an interesting way that we find that, again, this phrase comes to mind, that we look around and sometimes not up. There's certain things that we collect in life that make us who we are, give us identity, certain things that are your hobbies, perhaps. I have a hobby most of you are unfamiliar with. It's lapidary. It has nothing to do with my lap. Lapidary is taking stones and faceting them to make them gems. And I sometimes in my past, not recently, but I've gone out hunting raw gem specimens. And I've got bank boxes, you know those checkbook boxes that you get? I've got boxes of those filled with unworked gems. Most of them are sapphires. And sapphires, corundum, can come in any color. The most popular color is blue and come from Australia. You might think of an Australian blue sapphire. And what makes it blue is the iron in that particular specimen. They can also be different colors. They can be red. And red sapphires are red because there's a trace element of gold in them. Red sapphires we call rubies. That's the same thing. I've got some that are green. I got a lot of green ones. I've got blue ones. I worked on, and I have 39 pink ones that are faceted. I have one that I'm scared to work on because it's as big as my thumb that's yellow. Now, if I want to get down and get all these boxes out and show them all to you, I can take the perspective that this is me, things that I have found. Or I can take this perspective, God has given them to the earth and he let me find them. Now, what is it in your life that is your hobby? Is it your grandchildren? Your children? There are various things that we have in life, and we're to give thanks, but so often we forget about talking to the giver and thanking him for giving. And we only look at the gifts. Cicero said this, "Thankfulness is the greatest virtue and the parent of all virtue." Thankfulness. Ecclesiastes 5, and verses 18 through 20, tell us that the source of all things, the gifts that we enjoy, is God. In our society, the focus is often on the things, not the creator of those things. Ecclesiastes 5 says here in verse 18, it's the chapter ending then, "Behold, that which I have seen is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor, which he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat of it and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart." Where is our heart then? Is our heart joyful because we are talking to the giver, or are we more consumed with the gifts that he has given to us? We live in a very physical age and very physically oriented society here, especially in America. And we often forget all about the Creator and are more centered as a nation on the creation, on the things. We are not a creator-centered nation. Here we are in Ecclesiastes, perhaps an easy turn to Job. Just before the book of Psalms, in the first chapter. Job chapter 1. Again, as the chapter is winding down, we read in verse 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So in everything, the first two points, we find give thanks. Now we find, I think, in that the direction we could be thankful for things, and we often are, but we need to improve on that equation and thank the giver, the creator of those things. There are times when we realize life itself, though unsettling or seemingly unbearable, that life itself is a gift, and that's what you see in this story of Job. I found a note from history about our forefathers, the pilgrims. It said, the pilgrims made seven times more graves than huts. That's hard to imagine. No Americans have been more impoverished than those who were the pilgrims. Nevertheless, they set aside a day called Thanksgiving. A poor people who were making more holes in the ground than huts on top because of the disease, the illness, the starvation that they were having to endure. But they had a day that they would give thanks, and we have it as a national day today. So, point one, in. Point two, everything. Point three, give thanks. We come to point four. For this is the will of God concerning you. What is God's will concerning you? We learn and had a reminder today of Matthew 6:33 that the kingdom is our primary focus. The holy counsel of God is to regenerate you. That's what His determination is. To regenerate you, to raise you from the grave, so that you become an immortal child of His. And when that happens, the opportunities defy our imagination. It's going to be stranger than fiction what will be our opportunity. We were reading through Joseph's life, and he did not know what events happened to him until many years later. The same could be said of this young boy in the reeds floating in a basket named Moses. They're on the Nile, and the princess comes down to bathe. None at that point knew his purpose. And it was just a baby and an older sister, captain for the daughter of Pharaoh. Was it Miriam? The one who then chided him a little later for taking too much upon himself. He became leprous. We don't know what the will of God is for us in everything. But if we're looking up, we'll be more than likely able to see that and follow in that direction of what His will is. What about the young widow Ruth? Her mother-in-law Naomi. And as life goes on, her husband dies. She abandons her culture and goes with Naomi back to the land of Israel. Finds Boaz as her husband. And then has children by that man, Boaz. And she finds herself the grandmother of David. No one knew her purpose. It wasn't clear. All the while in the background, there's this woman, Naomi. And her own son did not give her a grandchild. Did she have to fight jealousy because Boaz did give her a grandchild? What does she consider as to purpose? What is the will of God concerning you? Esther, the young Jewish queen. Here she finds herself eventually winning the safety of her people and Hiram hanging on his own gallows. Was there a chauvinistic prince in the crowd thinking he should not have been overlooked? Who was the one behind the tent that wished she could have been his wife? There are so many things that we could draw little illustrations. But what is God's will for you? I found out that if you take your pencil and use that mind and do some multiplying, you'll come out with 86,400 seconds in a 24-hour period. 86,400. Have you used one of those seconds to say thank you? How many other seconds have you used to say thank you? To look up and to remember who is the Creator and where is He leading you? Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "For each new morning when it's light, for rest and shelter of the night, for health and food, for love and friends, for everything your goodness sends." In conclusion, I want to read to you a commentary written by a man named Gill about 200 years ago on this verse 18. And his thoughts about in everything give thanks. That is, give thanks to God the Father in the name of Christ. See, thanks are to be given for Him for all things. As the Ethiopic version renders it, for all temporal good things. For our beings, the preservation of our being, for food and raiment, and all the mercies of life. For the means of grace, the word and ordinances, and the ministers of the gospel. For spiritual blessings, for electing, redeeming, regeneration, adopting and pardoning and justifying and persevering grace. That's the plan of God. For a meetness for heaven, in other words, to meet Christ in the clouds. A right unto that, and a good hope of it, and especially for Jesus Christ, for such a husband, such as head, such as surety and Savior, an advocate with the Father, as He is, and for life, peace, joy, comfort, righteousness, and salvation in Him. And thanks should be given to God in every circumstance of life, in adversity, as Job did, when not in so comfortable and agreeable a frame of soul as to be wished for, since it might be worse and is not black despair, and even under the temptations of Satan, since they might be greater and heavier, and since the grace of God is sufficient to bear up under them and deliver out of them, and since there is such a sympathizing high priest and Savior, and in afflictions of every kind, since they are all for good, temporal or spiritual or eternal. We have so much to be thankful for. So as the verse says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We need to focus and have a spiritual dimension that is heightened. We need spiritual discernment. And I let you know then, if you will understand thankfulness, your link to the giver of all is strengthened, and your spiritual discernment is sharpened. Keep thankfulness so close to your heart. It will allow you a vision and a purpose that most people have no idea exists.